In the last 12 months, a young brother attended a large conference, and after the conference, went home and confessed to the overseers of the assembly that he was in that while at the conference, in the home of Christians, he had committed sin and had to be put away from the assembly. Thank God for the courage of the young brother who was honest and confessed his sin, but it was a solemn reminder that when we open our houses and our homes as Christians to the Lord's people, and our houses are filled with young people, that we can never be too diligent or vigilant about what goes on under our roofs when they're no longer in their parents' homes, but they're in our homes on what is supposed to be a safe weekend. And so as Christian parents opening our homes to other young people, it's just a reminder of the brokenness and the weakness and the danger of what could happen on our watch under our roofs. And we need to take all the necessary precautions. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, or the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so another rendering of that is, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now just back to chapter 2. And verse 6. There are many verses that we could read, as you know, from 1 John that pertain to our behavior as the children of God, as those who walk in light. So this morning we talked about my beliefs, what I believe, and for a few minutes this afternoon, my Christian lifestyle, how I behave. And look at verse 6 of chapter 2. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Or whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Very straightforward, simple rendering. Who wrote 1 John? Someone who, for three beautiful years, observed one whose behavior every day and in every situation matched his words. There was no disconnect as John observed the lovely life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say one thing to the thousands who came to hear him, and then when he got alone with his 10 or 11 or 12, behaved differently. Absolute congruence in what he said and in how he lived. And so I want to talk about the desire genuine believers have to obey the Lord, to grow and to mature in Christ. And we're just going to look at the hallmarks of the Christian lifestyle. Because as you read through the little epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5, 6, 7, if we say we have fellowship with him, but walk. And chapter 2, saying you know him, but not keeping his commandments, or walking as he walked. And verse 9 of chapter 2, saying you are light, but hating your brother. And verse after verse after verse talks about something that is very practical. How I live, they say, the proof is in the pudding. And my behavior as a Christian says a lot about my faith. Someone has said, genuine faith can be authenticated not only by the validity of its object, in this case it's a belief that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh, but not only by the validity of its object, but also by the transformation it effects in the individual. The transforming power of the Spirit of God in my life and in your life. Genuine faith transforms a person, transforms the way we think, transforms what we love, transforms how we act. The message of John's letters is distinguishing what is real from what is counterfeit. So I want to talk about Christian / citizen congruence and the counterfeit Christian cancer, and look at some beautiful counterculture contrast, all seas, I guess, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at first the Christian citizen congruence. If there's one factor, and I know we say this many times, but in an audience like this of diverse ages, it needs to be said again. Our friends, our neighbors, sometimes they look at us and they become skeptics. They become agnostics. Some even become atheists because of what they see in my behavior. They have heard me witness about how none but Christ can satisfy. I don't need to stoop and drink at the filthy pleasures of the world. No, and we appeal to them, Christ satisfies. And then a few years passes, and they see, wow, Peter's taking a real nosedive. Must have been nothing to it. And they become skeptics, or agnostics, or atheists, when they see a lack of congruence in the words that we speak as Christians and the lives that we live as citizens out there. Oh, we can all look like the very best, stellar Christian performance in an audience, in an auditorium like this. And for the next 2 days, we're on best behavior. No slang word slips from our mouth. No movie that we've watched is talked about. No off-color joke is said. We're all in our best behavior. Christians we are today. But when we leave the Stark Road Conference, we're out there. We're known as citizens. And sometimes when they see that disconnect, and it's painfully obvious, not so obvious if no one's mouthing off about what they believe, but if I am being faithful about what I believe, and then they see something different in my life, a lack of congruence in my doctrine versus my deeds, between my lip talk and my life walk? That's very discrediting to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. John had in mind a group of hyper-spiritual people who claimed, said it this morning, superior spiritual insights from God Himself. They said they had deeper insights and they had more intimate knowledge of God than you poor Christians have. Probably even a better relationship with the Lord than the Apostle John claimed to have. They cited their spiritual experiences as proof of their superior spirituality. And yet, as you read 1 John, and this is what John points out so vividly and clearly, despite all that great talk, their lifestyles proved the contradiction between their talk and their walk. Their lack of love for Christians, in fact, their disdain, their hatred for those who are Christians, it didn't measure up to their smooth talking teaching. Didn't measure up. I wonder how it is in my life, 2017, the month of October. Does it measure up? What I say behind this microphone and what others see of me. Several times over in his letter, John writes, if he says, or he that says, or if a man says, that's the talk. But John says the proof is in their lives. How does he, how does she walk each day as a citizen in the community? What are people observing? John repeatedly draws the shaken, upset, confused believers. He draws their attention to the hypocrisy, to the duplicity in the lives of those who are causing division. The lack of congruence between their words and their deeds. Just the opposite of congruence, the conflict between their talk and their walk. So what's it like at college? Working on a group project? The other four involved in the project? What are they seeing of you? At the workplace? They seeing congruence? You give them an invitation. Oh, Gene Higgins is speaking at Stark Road. Well, I know that was probably last month. You give them an invitation. And they think, really? I mean, didn't we just, you know, what we were talking about this morning, and you're giving me this invitation this afternoon? You see how confusing it is? The conflict between our walk and our talk. They claimed in here to have more light. But John says, walking in light, but their lives were marked by darkness. We can relate to this. It's a high honor to be called the sons of God. He's lavished His love upon us that we should be called the children of God. I'm a child of God. I'm in His family. We are the children of God. And many translations add there in verse 1 of chapter 3, we are the children of God, and that we are. Just like a, you can almost imagine John writing it. We are, He's lavished the love upon us, and we are the children of God, and that we are. And his hand goes up. And that's what we are. Are we behaving as the children of God? The royal family. I know most of you are Americans, and I don't know whether you've ever tell of Queen Elizabeth or not. She's getting up there in years, and she's still sitting on her throne over there in England. But for a while, there was a rough decade for the dear Queen. She was probably pulling her hair out. The children were misbehaving. The princess. They were not acting princely. And it was almost like a palace scandal. that these people, so respected and elevated in society, were stooping to these, well, I don't even know whether they were all true, but they made the tabloids and things like that. I wonder, am I behaving like I belong to the royal family of the universe? Is my daily walk in keeping with what a child of God would be like? It's quite an honor to be in. Oh, it'd be quite an honor to be in the president's family or a prime minister's family or a queen's family. But imagine to be in the family of God. And at such a cost, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring us into the family of God. And then for me to misbehave, not act in keeping with the child of God. Do we walk in the dignity of the status, or do we act no different from the people around us? When I am saying a child of God, sometimes, I think I've told this before, it actually was here in Detroit, but sometimes we mock other people who talk about saints and sainthood. And we love to tell them that, well, I became a saint on such and such a date. We chuckle to see them raise their eyebrow. Oh, you're a saint? And we chuckle at their naivety that when you say, I'm a saint. Well, the word saint is from the family of words related to holy, holiness, sanctify, sanctification, set apart from sin for God. You know, doctrinally, we hold great truth. Positionally, we occupy high, high ground. We are saints, set apart by God, for good. But I was in Detroit a few years ago here, and I spent a Saturday with a friend that I had met, and he and his wife took me down to a large church in downtown Detroit. And we spent a few hours at that church, and the friend and his wife, they were taking church matters very seriously. The officials of that church were seeking to have a deceased priest canonized to become a saint in that organization. I know it's foreign to our thinking, and it's definitely foreign to the Word of God, any such process or any such status. But theological issues aside, my heart was deeply touched at their sincerity. Both we and they can be faulted. They take a non-biblical interpretation of sainthood very seriously. A non-biblical interpretation of sainthood. They take it very seriously. They make it into an exceptional, heroic status, rarely attained and only attained after death. That's where they're coming from. But on the other hand, we're not lily white either. We take a biblical interpretation of sainthood and we treat it far too lightly. And we devalue the significance of the term saint. They are right in this. A true saint has an outward life to show for it. God always intended sainthood to be more than positional truth. He intended me as a saint or as a child of God to be distinguished by a very exceptional behavior. So they take it very seriously, and they look and scrutinize the life of a person to see whether they qualify. Did they do good deeds? Is their life marked, or was it just a little blip in the screen after a religious 2-day conference retreat? And they shot upward like this, and they're all turned over a new leaf, and it lasted for a month, and then they slip back. That can happen in our conferences too. Or do they take this issue of being a saint very seriously, and was there consistency through the whole life of outstanding acts of kindness and displays of love to fellow human beings? So they're right in that, because that's the way saints are portrayed in Scripture. We are uniquely different from run-of-the-mill citizens on planet Earth. Our lifestyle should be absolutely different from the world around us. They are right in this. The virtues of Christ should be displayed in lives of those who are called saints. Humility, selflessness, sacrifice, love, charity, fairness, courage in the face of adversity, forfeiting earthly priorities, forfeiting possessions, forfeiting prosperity for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what those are the ones they think qualify to become canonized and be saints. They're actually right in their thinking that these are the features that should mark a saint. Are those the features that mark a biblical saint? That's what God intends. They are right in this. The lofty ground and position of saints should be consistently reflected in the life of a saint. The talk and the walk should be consistent under rigorous examination, like Daniel. They went over Daniel's life with a fine-tooth comb and looked at everything in his life. And they said, we can't find anything wrong with Daniel except his relationship with his Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if they drew those conclusions about us? To say I am a child of God, but to live like a child of the world, we create skeptics. And that's the challenge for us today. We cheapen the word child of God or the phrase or the word saint when we call ourselves saints, but the virtues of Christ, historically known and universally claimed, even by people like Richard Dawkins, if those virtues are not seen consistently in our lives, there's a very real danger of claiming the truth of child of God or sainthood positionally while we contradict it by our behavior and our attitudes. It's not enough just to think good. You must do good, according to the Apostle John. So let me ask you again, how do you think you measure up to this Christian citizen congruence? What you claim to believe, do your friends see it in your attitude? Do they see it in evidence in the choices that you make, in your lifestyle? Do they see congruence or conflict? Why am I asking these questions repeatedly? Because there's a raging counterfeit Christian cancer ravaging the Western world. If you ever listen to conference recordings, if you ever listen to me say this next sentence or two, you say you're repeating yourself. But I have said this in other messages because it's bothering me lately. One of the most devastating and tragically broad-based devices of Satan to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation, perhaps since Constantine politicized Christianity way back in 312 AD, has been the politicization of Christianity in our day. A more serious blow to gospel work than Charles Darwin or evolution or eliminating prayers from school or taking 10 commandments out of court buildings has been the rise of evangelical politics. The public face of Christians has been demeaned, degraded, and defaced by evangelical politics, causing the very ones that we want to reach with the gospel and for Christ to be repulsed by the blatant contradictions they see from the pulpit and then out there in politics, a dichotomy that they ridicule and they revile. So, dear child of God, distance yourself and apologize to your neighbors and say, really, you're one of those? I don't even call myself an evangelical anymore. I'm just a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Politics, no matter what party you represent, is filthy, dirty. The closer you get to how the machinery operates. Counterfeit Christian cancer. The counterculture contrast about the Lord Jesus. John wrote about the counterculture Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The Lord Jesus definitely did not fit into this world's mold or culture, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. And John had the beautiful privilege of observing the Lord Jesus. He was free from envy, from hate, from selfishness, greed. In a dog-eat-dog world, the survival of the fittest world, one-upmanship, promoting yourself, climb the ladder. John observed every day for 3 years one who was counterculture to all of that. John talks about that culture, the false teachers and those who had left the assembly. But he's writing to encourage the believers, the significant contrast in the culture of the child of God and the child of this world. Acts 10 says, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about or went round about doing good. So refreshing to come across Isaiah 42 and read about Jehovah's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights. Oh, he was so different. John wrote, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Oh, yes, he got a glimpse of the shining glory. It may be referring a little bit to that on the Mount of Transfiguration. But don't you think that he was talking about primarily the moral glories that he observed every day in the life of the Lord Jesus? Stop and behold him. Look at him. No tough-talking rhetoric in his words against minorities or against the disadvantaged. His harshest words were reserved for the pious, the religious, the self-righteous elite, not the average citizen of the street or those living in sin. With gentleness, with compassion, with love, with patience, lowliness, and truth, he went about healing those who were wounded and broken and bruised. Beautiful, to say the least. Counterculture. It's Jesus who said, do good to them which hate you. Love your enemies. Sometimes when you have unsaved loved ones and they follow Christians on Facebook, and you're talking to your unsaved loved ones and saying, oh no. Did they really put that on? A Christian said that? Yeah, dads. You know, I'm not the only Christian parent that has had that discussion with their family. Harsh words, fighting words, condemning words. Doesn't go with the status of child of God. That's the culture to be like that. But we're to be counterculture. We're to model our life after the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-like character conformity. Paul warned against being conformed to this world, being poured into its mold. Peter wrote about it too. He said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. And we read it in chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Righteousness. Right living always, at all times, under all circumstances. Obedience. You read a lot about obeying the commands in 1 John. The Lord Jesus demonstrated that. we should, unhesitating obedience to do his own will. No, to do the will of his Father. One of the proofs of salvation is a person has a desire to obey the Lord, to keep his commandments. Do you look, open your Bible and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? You mean so much to me. Just show me something that I can surrender to. Show me something in your word this morning in my daily reading that I can obey. Would you, I know it sounds boastful, I'm not asking about that, but do you think, you don't have to say whether you think you're an obedient Christian or not. When the Lord looks down from heaven, is he, I don't know whether he's a checklist or not, but is he just saying, obedience on display again for your, under your name and whatever on the ring binder he is, or in the, however he's keeping it all together. Say, obedience, another day of obedience, then another day of obedience, all for my sake, for my sake. What's he writing in his records about my life? One of the marks of a child of God. John said it. They're walking in the light and they're obeying his commands. So Christ-like character, conformity and righteousness, obedience in love. John wrote in verse 17 of chapter 3, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Should be evident in our love and in our works. Christ-like character conformity. Do you have any convictions? I know when we're first saved, we don't have many convictions of our own. So you listen to godly Christians that you respect and you take your cues from them. There's nothing wrong with that. It shows respect, humility, and right desires. It shows a good attitude. But as you grow spiritually, you need much more than the convictions and the practices of other believers. When you're reading the Word of God, you need to make things your own. This is for me. And bow your head and say, Lord, humbly I ask. I'm afraid of the arrogance of my heart and the possibility of pride. But Lord, humbly, I am requesting that you will give me the daily strength to submit, to obey your commands in this sphere of my life. And I would like to adopt this as a lifelong conviction, Lord. Are we engaged when we're reading our Bibles? So we need concrete, controlling convictions. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about loyalty. We're in the family of God. We're the children of God. And we should delight to be able to find something in the Scriptures that we can obey and say, Lord, I'm seeking to the best of my ability to honor you in this aspect of my life. I know there's other things that aren't perhaps so clear. I know when we come to evil speech, you've been hearing about sexual immorality, come about looking at stealing. Those are definite do-nots. You don't even have to pray about those things. Those are things that are definitely don't-dos. But then there are other things that reflect values but are open to a variety of expressions. For example, reverence and modesty. I think it's well over a decade now, but I remember a vivid example of just such a thing. A former Hutterite was saved, and in his newfound joy in Christ, forsaking all and leaving the world behind, he thought men wearing neckties was the most immodest, boastful, proud fashions of the world, most disrespectful thing at the Lord's Supper. He couldn't. He was an older brother in Christ, and he came out of his system, and he thought, for me to put on a necktie is the ultimate statement of being worldly and like the world. And it must have been a shock to his system when they told him that there are other believers who feel just the opposite. And so there are things in our life that are definite do's and don'ts. The Word of God is clear. But then there are ones that are value statements and how we reflect things like reverence and modesty, that we need to be sensitive to other Christians, and we need to pray about and develop our own convictions. And finally, as a close, John writes more than once about the confidence. Chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." When we're keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing Him, it's wonderful to go through life with clear conscience confidence. Lord, I know I've failed from time to time. I'm just broken, Lord. But You know the desire of my heart. You've already been hearing about David's prayer, Psalm 51. It wasn't the bent of David's life to live a life of sin, but he fell. It's wonderful when our conscience is clear. We know there's nothing that He has shown us in the Scriptures that we're failing to disobey. John writes about obeying the commandments. One of the proofs, one of the marks of being in the family, in the children of God. Then we can have confidence. In a crisis, the child is sick, can we come and say, "Lord, I have a clear conscience. I'm not perfect, but I've tried to surrender to You in all aspects of my life, in what You have revealed to my heart from the Scriptures, and now it's a crisis." Lovely to be able to come to God with confidence in a crisis, knowing that you have a clear conscience, that not only is your truth right and your beliefs right, but your behavior is right. Your lifestyle is pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord help us not only in learning the truth and holding the truth, but in walking the truth for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.